We're reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
All right, are you ready? I am going to drop some knowledge on you, okay? Newborns can't walk. Six-month-old babies, they can't write essays. Two-year-olds can't drive a car. Thank you, Katie. I'm glad I came to church today. This has been really helpful. Good sermon. Let's go home. These statements are obvious, right? Of course a newborn can't walk. Of course a six-month-old can't write an essay. Of course a two-year-old can't drive a car. Why? Because those things are developmentally inappropriate. Those tasks are incompatible with what we know of child development. Right? Understanding these stages of child development that most kids follow, it's been super helpful for me in my parenting journey. Understanding the little I do about child development helps me to have grace with my kids and with myself in these different phases of life that they go through. It helps me understand that difficult interactions or even difficult whole seasons don't mean I'm a bad parent or they're bad kids. They're just going through a phase, a normal, expected phase. As a parent, if I understand what the phases are that my kids will go through, then I'm better equipped to help them navigate each phase. I'm better equipped to help them move forward as healthy people. I absolutely do not always get it right, but having just a little understanding of developmental stages that my kids go through helps me parent more effectively. So just as understanding child development helps me coach my kids, understanding phases of spiritual development is helpful for us. If we understand some kind of general stages of spiritual development, it will help us to have grace with ourselves and grace with others as we all grow into more mature followers of Jesus. We're spending these 3 weeks here just wrapping up our study of Matthew and digging into some lessons on discipleship that we found in the book of Matthew. I wanted to spend just a little time talking about these spiritual stages of development. Just like with child development, these stages don't look the same for everyone. We move through them at different speeds. Spiritual development is not actually at all connected with our physical age. Sometimes, under stress, we might revert back to earlier stages, just like kids do. But I think having a general understanding of these normal stages of spiritual growth can help us in our own journey. And it'll help us as we help other people along their spiritual journey. So today we're going to talk about how disciples of Jesus grow over time. And we're going to talk about why it's important that we all understand how disciples of Jesus grow over time. So let's start with that why question. Why is it important that we all understand the basics of spiritual development? Why do we all need to know some general guidelines around what people might look like at different spiritual stages? Well, as I said earlier, right, understanding developmental stages of my kids helps both me and them. It helps them to know they're normal, that their struggles are normal, that the things that they're experiencing are normal, and that the things that are hard now won't always be so hard. It helps me to know the same things, right? So my 11-year-old talks back to me. I know it's normal for this stage of life. She's not a bad kid. I'm not a bad mom. Understanding where she's at helps me understand why she acts the way that she does. It helps me to understand that at this stage of life, she's figuring out who she is. She's testing out independence. The hormones are raging through her body like crazy. Okay, that's great in parenting, Katie, and I'll even buy maybe that it's good for me to understand my spiritual growth, but why do I need to understand other people's spiritual growth? I'm not their parent. Oh, really? Let's talk about that for a minute. Because I think that's exactly what we're supposed to be as we mature as followers of Jesus. As we grow in our faith, we are supposed to become spiritual parents. Over this past year, we've been defining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Can you all say this definition of a disciple with me? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Good. Let's say that one more time, just in case it's someone's first time hearing this. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. It means we're following him, we're being changed by him, and we're committed to his mission. Let's look at how Jesus clarified his mission to his disciples in the last chapter of the book of Matthew. In Matthew 28, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So we say here at Harbor that our mission as a church is helping people find their way back to God. That's why we exist as a community, to help people find their way back to God. In Jesus' words in Matthew 28, that's simple. It's make disciples. That's what he's saying. Make disciples. Disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples, to make more people who are growing spiritually, more people who are coming, becoming like Jesus, more people who are working to make this world look more like heaven. So this means, hear me, if you are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, if you're committed to the mission of Jesus, your job is to make disciples. Making disciples is not just the job of pastors or small group leaders or extroverts. Making disciples is the job of every Christian. Every Christian. Can you say that with me once just so I know we all heard it? Making disciples is the job of every follower of Jesus. All right, so let's take a quick quiz really quick, okay? You're just going to think about the answers to these questions in your head. We're going to find out whether or not you have what it takes to make disciples. All right, question one, do you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus? Just think about that in your head, answer yes or no. Do you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus? Okay, if you answered no to that question, that's the end of the quiz. You're off the hook. You do not have to make disciples. Your job right now is just to keep seeking, keep learning, keep asking questions about Jesus. That's your job right now if you are not a follower of Jesus. Okay, but if you answered yes to question one, if you said, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, that's also the end of the quiz. It is your job to make disciples. If you follow Jesus, you have what it takes to make disciples. Here at Harbor, we believe making disciples is a team sport. And on our team, every single person plays. Everybody plays. Discipleship, disciple making is for everyone who follows Jesus. Okay, some of us are feeling a little bit of panic, just kind of creeping up right about here, right now. I can't make disciples. I don't have it all figured out yet. I don't even do a good job of having quiet times every day. I still sin a lot. I'm not a leader. I'm not a teacher. I'm an introvert. I don't want to preach. Okay, first of all, take a deep breath. Okay. If you had to be a preacher or an extrovert to make disciples, if you had to be spiritually perfectly mature to make disciples, Jesus would not have told his disciples to go make disciples. They were not all extroverts. They did not all preach. And we've been studying Matthew now since August. You know, his disciples were certainly not perfectly spiritually mature. Making disciples is really just about helping people learn what you've learned so far. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. They had seen him heal people. They'd seen him welcome in outsiders. They'd listened to him talk about God's kingdom and what it was supposed to look like and how they could participate in it. Jesus had not told them everything about God and his plans. Because, I mean, the disciples couldn't even really get their minds around the small amount of things Jesus had told them. But that was okay. He knew they'd listened. He knew they could share what they remembered of what they heard him say. And he knew he was giving them the Holy Spirit, who could work in and through them as they went on their way making disciples. Listen, there is a lot I don't know yet. Some of you have been following Jesus longer than I have been alive. I'm not responsible to teach others what I haven't yet learned. But I can show others what I have learned. I can point people to what Jesus says, what the Bible says about who God is. I can tell stories of how Jesus called me, how Jesus changed me. And you can do that too. That's why I want us to understand this tool, this idea of these spiritual phases of development. Because making disciples is the job of every follower of Jesus. So I want all of us to understand. I want all of us to be equipped to get how people grow through different phases of their life in Jesus. Being a disciple maker is a lot like being a parent or a coach. All it requires is that you care about the other person and that you have some idea where you're taking them. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about how to create an environment where people can grow in their discipleship journey. But for today, I just want you to start to recognize where someone is at on their spiritual journey. Being a good parent or a good coach requires paying attention to where someone is at currently, looking for clues about their current abilities or skills or development. And then a good parent or a good coach knows the next step and helps that person take one step at a time to grow to the next stage. So we all need to understand spiritual development, because every follower of Jesus is called to make disciples. That's why. Let's talk about the how. How do people grow spiritually? I brought up child development earlier because it's been helpful to me to understand that just as there are developmentally appropriate ways for a toddler to act, there are developmentally appropriate ways for a spiritual child to act. It helps me to have grace with others and grace with myself on the journey when I understand that we are all growing on our journey and that there are skills and abilities that we still have to learn and grow into as we follow Jesus. Now, the things I'm going to share with you today, the stages of spiritual development that I'm going to share, I've shared them with you a little bit here and there over our study of Matthew. Now, this idea, it's not something I came up with. It's something I borrowed from another ministry because I think it's helpful. The way we're going to talk about it, it's not outlined like that in the Bible, okay? There are also other really great ways to think about spiritual growth. This is just one way that has made some sense to me. So let's look at the stages of spiritual growth together. On the chart up here, you can see five stages of spiritual growth, from pre-Christian to infant, child, young adult, parent. As we look through these phases, we're going to consider how we see each of these phases at work in the life of the author of Matthew, Matthew himself. So we start at the pre-Christian stage. This is where we find Matthew at the beginning of his gospel. It is Matthew 9, almost a third of the way through his book, before Matthew reveals to us how he came to follow Jesus. Matthew 9:9 says that when Jesus found Matthew, he was sitting at a tax collector's booth. Other than that, we don't know much about what Matthew's life was like before he met Jesus. But we can make some assumptions based on what we do know of tax collectors at the time. At the time, tax collectors were well-to-do, but they weren't well-liked. They worked for Rome, the oppressor of the Jewish people. So most Jewish people didn't like them. On top of that, a lot of tax collectors overcharged so that they could make more money. They were dishonest. They were on the wrong side of the Rome-Israel conflict, and they were just generally not someone you'd invite over for dinner. So Matthew was, at the very least, probably not terribly religious. He was probably more interested in making money than in meeting the demands of the Jewish law. This first stage, this pre-Christian phase, is characterized by unbelief. Just unbelief. Very simply, a person in a pre-Christian stage doesn't believe that Jesus is their Savior. Now, we've said before, right, that there are lots of different people in this pre-Christian phase for lots of different reasons. Some people believe something else. Some people have been hurt by Christians or the church. Some people have seen only the caricature of Christians they might see on the news, and they want nothing to do with Christianity. Some people just can't make logical sense of it. But no matter the reason, people who don't yet believe in Jesus, what they need is for someone who does believe in Jesus to share the gospel, meaning the good news about who Jesus is and what he came to do. No matter why they don't believe yet, they need people who follow Jesus to demonstrate what Jesus is like. And as we've said, depending where someone is, maybe on this continuum from antagonistic to seeking, they might need different things from us. Someone who is not open, someone who is antagonistic to the faith, does not need us to spend a lot of time talking about Jesus to them. What they probably need first is to find out that they can like a Christian, that they could trust someone who's a Christian. So the best thing you can do is to just act like Jesus to them. On the other end of the spectrum, though, with somebody who's actively seeking, if you never open your mouth and tell them what you know, then you've missed an opportunity. That's the pre-Christian phase. The next stage of spiritual development might be called the infant stage. This is where Matthew was when he started following Jesus. In Matthew 9:9, we read that Jesus simply told Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew left his table and started following Jesus. Like we said last week, often when we make that initial decision to follow Jesus, we have no idea what we're signing up for. We really don't know what it will mean. There is a lot we don't know. That's why we say that the infant stage of spiritual development is characterized by ignorance and dependence. A brand new Christian doesn't know what to do to follow Jesus. They've never done it before. So they're super dependent on other Christians to help them learn what they don't know. They need other Christians to share life with them, to share new habits with them, to share the truth of who God is with them. Spiritual infants need other Christians to share life with them so they can see what life looks like day in and day out to be a follower of Jesus. If you have a new Christian in your life, what they need is to spend time with you. They need to see how Jesus impacts the way you do family, the way you do work, the way you spend your time and your money. They need you to share new habits with them. They don't know how to read the Bible. They might not know that they need to read the Bible. They don't know that they need to make regular weekly church attendance part of their routine so that they can keep growing and stay connected to God and their community. They might not know how to pray. And they need you to share what you know with them, what you know about what God wants this world to look like. They might need a list of some Bible passages, some Bible stories to read. They might need to understand a little bit more about how their life will change as they start following Jesus. Spiritual infants don't know what they don't know, and so they are dependent on older Christians to show them the way. Now, as spiritual spiritual infants, as they start to grow and learn basic things about faith, they grow into spiritual children. Spiritual children are rightly so pretty self-focused. They need to keep their eyes on what they're doing, what they're learning about Jesus, what Jesus is doing in them. They need to just relish in what we sang about earlier, that in Jesus, all of our failure disappears. They need to just sit and enjoy what it feels like to be forgiven and loved. As Matthew started to follow Jesus, he was probably just enjoying the feeling of being one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew 9:10 tells us that right when Matthew decided to follow Jesus, Jesus came over for dinner. And, you know, not only that, but when the religious people were asking Jesus' disciples about why he would hang out with sinful people like Matthew, Jesus defended him. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Boom, Pharisees roasted. Jesus doesn't want you anyway. He wants me. Whew. Matthew probably felt really good. This is a normal and healthy developmental stage. Spiritual children need to feel how wonderful it is to be in a relationship with Jesus. They need to focus on how amazing it feels to belong somewhere, to be loved by Jesus, by the church. But it's not good for spiritual children to stay spiritual children. Disciples who stay in this phase can become pretty self-obsessed. Selfish. To stay a spiritual child means to think it's all about me. I like my church the way it is. I don't want it to change. I like our group how it is. I don't want to launch a new one. I don't want to invite new people in. I'm comfortable here. And why don't they sing more songs I like? I don't like So Will I. That's not my favorite song. I'm not getting very much out of this. Right? That's what happens if people stay spiritual children too long. So spiritual children need other followers of Jesus who can help them connect deeply with God on their own. They can help them connect deeply with others in Christian community and help them connect deeply with their purpose. They need to be lovingly challenged to grow their own relationship with God. They need you to show them how to use spiritual disciplines to do that. How do you connect with God? Do you listen to worship songs? Do you take a walk in the woods? Do you journal as you read your Bible? However you do that, you can show someone else how to do that too. And spiritual children need to be connected deeply to God's family, to the church. Spiritual children need people in their lives who will help them grow. Because some people are really good at challenging others. Some are really good at supporting. Some are really good at encouraging. Some are just good at practical advice. So spiritual children need a strong network of Christians with different gifts, different personalities to help them become more established in their faith. And spiritual children need to be connected to their purpose. They need to start understanding that following Jesus is to be on mission with Jesus. They are not just following Jesus for what they can get out of it, as wonderful as that is, but they're following Jesus because Jesus wants to partner with them to help bring people back to him. So spiritual children need Christians to invite them to serve, to volunteer, to use their time, talents, and treasure on behalf of others. From there, spiritual children who keep on growing grow into spiritual young adults. We see this phase in Matthew when Matthew is sent out along with the others in Matthew 10. Matthew 10:1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus knew that spiritual young adults are characterized by an increased desire to serve God and others. Spiritual young adults have started to look around and realize, you know, I really enjoy being here in this place with all my friends. Oh, but that person doesn't have anyone to sit by them. I should go talk to them. I should make sure they feel that way too. Spiritual young adults need to be equipped to serve. They need to learn what their spiritual gifts are, how to serve like Jesus, what to expect when serving others. They need to be given opportunities. They need to be just released to do their thing. When I was in college, I was the assistant to the worship pastor at my church. And my goodness, did he get this. He gave me so many opportunities to lead. Opportunities to take an event and run with it. Opportunities to train the vocalists on the worship team. Opportunities to plan creative elements for our sermon series. And it would have been totally understandable for him to hold the reins a little tighter. After all, I was 19 and routinely wore flip-flops held together with duct tape. But he knew that what I needed from him was to be equipped and given opportunities to use my gifts for God and others. He was a spiritual parent. The next phase. Spiritual parents are characterized by intentionality and strategy. They are aware that their job is to make disciples who make other disciples. They train other people to do what they're doing. They look for where someone is at spiritually and give younger Christians opportunities to grow up in their faith. And they train people, other people, to look at where someone is at spiritually and give them opportunities to grow up in their faith. They know that their discipleship journey with someone isn't completed until that person is making other disciples. You know who's a really great example of a spiritual parent? Matthew. Matthew, my goodness. Matthew has been telling us this story about Jesus. We've been reading it all year long. We started reading his book back in August, and we've said all along that Matthew had some goals in writing his book. He did not just write this stuff down because he wanted to be able to look back someday and reminisce. No, he took the time to write down what he saw Jesus do, what he saw Jesus say, for the express purpose of helping other people follow Jesus. He tells stories of how Jesus changed lives because he wants his readers to know that Jesus can change their lives. He writes about what Jesus says and does with his disciples and how Jesus taught them to make disciples so that his readers will know how to make disciples too. Spiritual parents are disciples of Jesus who have grown into spiritual maturity. Not that they're somehow done, right? Jesus is always changing us. There's always more work to be done. Spiritual parents are just people that realize they can't keep growing in their faith without helping someone else grow in theirs. So this is a way to think about the phases of spiritual growth, spiritual development. We need to understand how people grow in their faith first so we can see where we are in our journey. So as we've talked through these phases of growth, the pre-Christian, the infant, the child, the young adult, the parent, where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself? We all jump around sometimes, right? The journey's not always linear, but in general, where do you see yourself in this process? What might be your next step to grow in your faith? Is there somebody else here at Harbor or somewhere else in your life that you might trust to talk with about this? Someone who can give you some encouragement that you need to take the next step in your discipleship journey. We also need to understand how discipleship happens so that we can fulfill our mission of making disciples. As you think through these phases, are there people in your life that might be a phase or two behind you? A coworker, a friend, your child? Making disciples is a lot like coaching, paying attention to where someone is and inviting them to take a next step. What they do with your invitation is not up to you. Okay? Making disciples is this crazy thing where God is inviting us to partner with him in something that only he can actually do, right? Only God can change hearts. Only God can do that. But we get to invite someone to experience it. And only the other person can accept the invitation. But we can make a compelling ask. Making disciples is the job of every follower of Jesus. So who is God putting in your path? Where is God inviting you to take your next step on this journey? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are patient with us. You love us. You never get mad at us for not being able to walk or run. You see us through these stages of growth, and we are so thankful that we have a Savior who understands. Jesus, will you help us to keep growing in our journey? And will you help us to be courageous and intentional about helping other people grow in theirs? In your name we pray. Amen.